Let's look in John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I want to share a message entitled Failure Turned to Fortune. Well, John chapter 21 and beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to have the Word of God in front of us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, his death, burial, yea, his resurrection. Lord, we're thankful that he ascended on high, and as he ascended into heavens, he is ever seated on the throne of God, interceding for us. And Lord, he's coming again to receive us into glory. We praise you for these things, Lord. And I pray that this morning we might be able to glean some truths and some practical application of the Word of God and how Peter leaves and starts to go fishing again instead of following the Lord's commands and being a fisher of men. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, they might be under conviction of the Spirit of God. They might come and receive Christ as their Savior. Help every one of us this morning, Lord, to be surrendered completely to you. I pray, God, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and exalted through the preaching of the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 3. It says, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Failure turned to fortune. We know all that took place here prior to this chapter, that Jesus Christ was interrogated. Witnesses were brought against him. He was brutally battered and bruised and suffered and was crucified and was dead and buried. And 3 days later, he arose out of the grave. And just prior to chapter 21, Jesus has appeared to his disciples on two different occasions. He appeared to them on the first day after his first resurrection. After the 3 days he was buried, he arose on that first day, and he came and appeared unto his disciples. On that day, Thomas was not present, and Thomas doubted whether the Lord had risen from the grave and literally made a statement if he could just, unless he saw the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side, he wouldn't believe. And then the following week, on the first day of the week, Jesus appears to his disciples, and Thomas is there. And when Thomas sees the Lord in his resurrected body, he falls on his knees and cries out, "My Lord and my God." Now all that has taken place, and now we come to chapter 21, and the disciples are on the Sea of Tiberias. And as they're on the sea coast of Tiberias, Peter makes a decision to go back to his old lifestyle. He says, "I go fishing." Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. The problem was his livelihood, his old lifestyle before coming to Christ, was that he was a fisherman. And Jesus had told Peter, he said that he needed to follow him. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fishers of men." And so here is Peter making a conscious decision to going back to his old lifestyle, but he has not taken in any consideration his influence on the others. And I'm afraid many times we make decisions in our life as Christians, where we go, what we do, who we interact with, how we respond to situations. We make those decisions without taking time to consider, how is this going to affect someone who is next to me or someone that I interact with, maybe a family member, maybe a church member, maybe a co-worker on your job, maybe someone in school. We don't take in consideration of how our actions affect someone else. And as a result of this, Peter said, "I go a fishing." The immediate response of the other disciples was, "We also go with thee." And so Peter literally is becoming a stumbling block to these other disciples who had surrendered their life completely to Christ and said that they would follow him and they would be fishers of men. They are now going back to the old lifestyle of fishing for fish. The problem is in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Oftentimes when I read this passage, I'm really moved with the thought that I don't want to come to the end of my life and have to stand before God and give an account of the places where I was a stumbling block to someone. Places where I did something that was inappropriate or lived my life in a way that brought a mar on the name of Christ. And because of what people saw going on in my life, it caused them to turn their back on God. Caused them to stumble by the wayside. How many times I've been out soul winning and I try to witness to someone and their response is, "Well, I'll never go back to church because so-and-so did such and such to me in the church." And when that person made that decision to do whatever it was, they took in no thought, they had no consideration for their actions of how it was going to affect someone else. And Paul is very clear that we ought to be careful that we do not become a stumbling block to others to where they would fall by the wayside. I really believe with all my heart that Peter's motivation here was very sincere. I'm sure his motivation may have been thinking about, okay, how am I going to provide for my family? Or what am I going to do from this place on in my life? And so I really believe that his decision or his motivation was a sincere decision. However, it would just set him up to fail. Because God had something greater and something better that he wanted to do in the life of the Apostle Peter. And Peter took no consideration whatsoever of how others would fall because of the decision that he has made. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And I believe that the longer we're saved, there's a greater accountability that's placed upon us. I believe the higher position that you have as far as doing ministry or serving the Lord carries with it a greater responsibility. I believe that if someone, for instance, if somebody is a television evangelist, they're reaching multitudes of people. Their one decision in their life that may be an immoral decision, you realize how many thousands of people will stumble because of the decision of that one person. I've seen through the years different preachers that are well known, that have been heads of many large ministries, make decisions that are ungodly decisions, and multitudes of people stumble and get away from God. This morning, I just want us to stop and think about when we make a decision, it becomes a stumbling block to someone, we become a failure. But how do we change that failure into something that is positive or something, as you, I would say, a fortune? God's will, God's plan must be completed in God's way. And Peter, there was a plan and there was a will and there was a purpose that God had for the life of Peter. And it was not for Peter to go back fishing. It was for Peter to become the pillar of the church, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for multitudes to be saved and literally be the one who would disciple others and be an influence on many for the cause of Christ. But where is Peter? I go fishing. And the others say, well, we're going to go with you. And he becomes a great stumbling block. First of all, in the passage here, how do we change a failure to a success or to a fortune? First of all, we need to realize there's an expectation of increase. In other words, God does expect of us to increase. He expects of us to increase in our knowledge of the Lord. He expects us to increase in our opportunities to do ministry. He expects us to increase in our ability to lead others to Christ. And so when Jesus comes along the shore and he sees the disciples out in the ship fishing for fish and they've toiled all night and they've caught nothing, Jesus says in verse 5, he answers simply a question. He said, Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? When you think of the expectation of increase, it requires us to be facing the reality. He says, you're out fishing. You enjoy fishing. You're professionals at fishing. You've been out fishing all night. Do you have any fish? Do you have any fruit? Do you have any meat for me to eat? And I believe that if we're going to be able to change failures in our life to successes in our life, we need to just be honest with ourselves. Face the reality. Are you living for God? Are you just playing games with God? Is your life surrendered to Christ? Or is it you just kind of feel some spiritual satisfaction by coming to church once in a while? God has more for us to accomplish. He has more for us to do. And if he has an expectation of an increase in our life, then we need to be real with ourselves and real with God exactly where we are. How many times I've asked people, how are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with God? Oh, I'm all right. Oh, I'm all right. The next thing you know, they're out of church. Now, do you know what the problem was? They were not facing reality. There is a real place where we're to be in a real relationship with the eternal God. And these disciples, following the lead of Peter, had turned themselves away from the Lord and went back to their old lifestyle. May I say this? God does not want us to go back to our old lifestyle. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God does not want us to go back into our old lifestyle. They say nostalgia is not always honest. And oftentimes we think of our past in glory thoughts that in reality are not true. I think of all kinds of, I think back, well, I told my wife over the years, different times, I'll say, oh, I should have stayed on the farm. There's some people who would agree with me about that, but anyway. But I've said, I should have stayed on the farm. I just loved farming. And I loved. No, I didn't. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You worked at 9, 10 o'clock at night. You work 7 days a week. You never get a day off. You never have any vacation. If you got cows, it's even worse. There's nothing glorious about being on the farm milking cows. I can tell you that. Nostalgia is not that great. I think, well, I should have kept driving tractor and trailer. It was so great driving truck. Then I start thinking back to reality. My truck didn't have air conditioning. My foot burning up with the heat from the engine coming up through the floor. Now I have to argue with dispatchers, be out in Chicago somewhere, in Indiana, or wherever we might be, trying to find a load back home. Don't get home for 4 or 5 weeks at a time. Boy, that's a real good life to live. And the reality sets in, well, wait a minute. God has called to me to do something that's greater and better than those things. And I'm not going to allow the devil to cause me to go back to the old lifestyle. And what keeps me from going back and becoming a failure is I face the reality of the situation. Don't try to paint your old life as something that's greater and better than what it was without Jesus Christ. So facing the reality. It's also acknowledging the failure. He said, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. That's just acknowledging the failure. If you're going to be able to be successful in life, you got to admit when you fail. Now, there's things that I've tried in ministry, and I was like, well, boy, that was a dud. That didn't go over very well. But a lot of times what we do in our pride will stay committed to something that is not working. And we won't change because we change, we have to admit that we're wrong. We have to acknowledge the fact that we have failed. There is nothing wrong with failure if you learn from the failure how to get up and get back in fellowship with God and let God work something in your behalf. There is an expectation of increase. God wants us to increase in our knowledge of Him. He wants us to increase in our opportunities to do ministry. He wants us to increase in our witness for others. God has not called us to be stagnant or to go backwards. He has called us to go forward. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God does not want us to live in the past. He wants us to live in the future. He has something that is greater and better for us. There's an expectation of increase. The disciples had to acknowledge the fact that they had failed in their fishing efforts because they did it apart from Christ and apart from the will of God. Secondly, we see an explanation of success in verse 6. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so an explanation of success, notice it's simply there's a command that is given. They have failed, they've toiled all night, they've caught no fish, and Jesus comes, all he says is to cast your net on the other side. And when you cast your net on the right side of the ship, you will find the fish. Now, God has given us commands on how to be successful in our Christian life. I remember old Dr. Vandeman years ago used to say, this Bible is not a book of better ways. This is a book of commands. And God has commanded us on how we're to live. He has commanded us on how we're to respond to the lost. He has commanded us literally how we're to worship Him and how we're to live our Christian life. And so here are the disciples. They're failing in their attempt to catch fish because they have done it apart from what God had told them to do. But when Jesus shows up, He gives them a command, put the net out on the right side of the ship. And when He gives them the command, notice there was an immediate obedience to what He had said. Doesn't say they talked about it. Didn't say they discussed it. It didn't say they questioned Jesus about it. It just says they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitudes of fishes. It's a very simple way to be successful in your Christian life. It's just to live your life based on what God has said immediately. We don't debate with God. We don't try to change the Word of God. We don't try to say, well, the culture in the days in which we live has changed, so we have to figure out how we can adjust the Word of God to it. No, God gives us a command, thus saith the Lord. Our response is immediately to respond to what He has so stated. And so if we're going to be successful, we follow the command of Christ. Notice not only an explanation for success, but in verse 7, there's a revelation of the source. See, God expects an increase, but He gives us the instruction on how to experience that increase, and then He identifies the source through which we have the increase. In verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Notice that really, right away, there was a tender consciousness of John. John always refers to himself as that disciple. And he always speaks about himself in the third person. And so here they are, they're on the ship. Jesus is on the land. They don't know who it is on the land that is speaking to them. But when he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, the sensitivity of John, the tenderness of the conscience of John was simply right away, he comprehended, wait a minute, that's the Lord that's saying this. And he's acknowledging the fact in order for them to be successful, the source of the power and ability is going to come from God and God alone. Notice, not only was there a tender consciousness, but there was true conviction. In verse 7, That disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself in the sea. I'm telling you, when Peter found out it was the Lord, I'm telling you, he got under conviction real fast, because it was Peter's decision to go fishing. The other disciples just simply responded to what Peter was doing. He had set the example. He had established the way. And he had done it apart from God's will in his life. And when God shows up, when Christ speaks out, I'm telling you, Peter was under conviction. If you allow yourself to have a conscience that's pure before God, you allow your conscience to be tender to the things that God states, I'll guarantee you there will always be a response of conviction that comes on the heart of the individual when we start to slip away from the things that God wants us to be and slip away from the things that God wants us to do. We end up functioning in a way that is dysfunctional, and there is a necessity for us to repent under the conviction of the Spirit of God to get back to the source of our success, and that's Christ and Christ alone. And so Peter gets under conviction and jumps overboard because he was immediately wanting to get into the presence of his Savior. Oh, that we might respond that quickly when we get under conviction. Oh, that people might run to the altar to get right with God. Oh, that people might be so moved by the conviction of the Spirit of God that there's nothing in their life that's more important than for them to get to the source that through which we can experience true success. There's a revelation of the source. Notice verse 8 through 10, there's an observation of opportunity. In verse 8, it says, and the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far off from the land, but it was about 200 cubits, dragging the nets with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Notice there's an observation of opportunity here. First of all, don't drift too far. It says here they were 200 cubits from the land in their ship. 200 cubits, a cubit's about a foot and a half. They're 200 cubits. It's about 600 feet, between 5 and 600 feet from the land where Jesus is standing. And as we start to drift, and all of us do have those times when we start to drift away from God, you need to correct it before you get too far. Because you get too far, you don't hear the voice of God anymore. You get too far, you don't experience the conviction of God anymore. You get too far away from the Lord, you'll develop a more desire and longing to be in the things of the world than you will desiring to be with Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine these disciples were probably, if I was them, my mind would be running wild. That's the Lord. And I remember when he showed up on that resurrection Sunday. I remember when he showed us his hands and his sides. I remember when he spoke peace unto us. I'm going to tell you, my heart would be convicted with the opportunity to come into the presence of God again. Don't drift too far. Don't let somebody trip you up and pull you too far away from the Lord, because you lose the fire and excitement of the Spirit of God in you. Notice, not only don't drift too far, but do draw near to the fire. Verse 9, when they came to the shore, when they came to the land, they saw the fire of coals there. And I can't help but think of the fire of coals there in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist said, I baptize you under repentance. He said, but one's coming after me, and it's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to undo his latchets of his shoes. He said, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe the opportunity that they're experiencing here as they come, that fire is burning, the fire that Jesus has ignited and established. And I believe it shows us that God wants his burning Holy Spirit in each one of us. And that we have to know that there's an opportunity to be successful and to live for God in a powerful way to the presence of the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Observation of opportunity. Don't drift too far, but do draw near to the fire. Notice also in verse 10, diligently surrender all. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which thou hast now caught. He didn't say, bring me a dozen. didn't say bring me one or two. He said bring me all of them. And I know this, that God, if he wants to move in our life and God wants us to be successful, that God wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He wants us all. We often sing that song, I Surrender All, but I don't know if we really think about the significance of what we're singing. I surrender all. That means you reserve nothing for the world. You reserve nothing for yourself. You surrender it all to Jesus Christ. Everything that you are, everything that you desire, everything that you can possibly even become is completely surrendered to Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because if I do not do that, I will not seize a hold of the opportunities that God will give me to bring glory to his name. He wants me to increase. He wants me to be successful. He wants me to draw from the source of the power of the Son of God. But it will not take place until I observe the opportunity to do so. Well, verse 11 through 14 is the inspiration of the Lord. Notice in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Over the years, I've had people ask me, well, what does that 153 fishes mean? It means that when he pulled in the net, there was 153 fish in it. Amen? Now, I've read commentaries on it. What does that 153 mean? And I read a commentary and it says they brought in 153 fish. And there, I don't believe there's any numerical significance to 153. The 153 does not match anything in the scripture dealing with numerical meanings, like number 3 or number 5 or whatever. There just was 153 fish, amen? I like to have 153 fish when I go out fishing. But the significant thing is this, is the inspiration of the Lord is that there is strength to succeed in the Lord. Notice Peter pulls the net. 153 fishes. I don't know how big the fish were. I don't know what the species of fish was. But Peter pulls the nets. Notice also it says that the net did not break. The amazing thing is back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells Peter he had fished all night, toiled and caught nothing. Jesus tells Peter, go back out and cast your nets over the side. Not net, nets. And Peter said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll cast down my net. And so Peter goes out in Luke chapter 5 and throws one net overboard, just like he threw one net overboard here. And the net was full of fishes, so much so they could not pull it in the boat. When they pulled it in the boat, the net broke. Why? Because the net that he threw over was in disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. But now Jesus tells him, and I just wonder if Peter's mind is going back. Now, wait a minute, he told me throw nets. I only threw one net. That net broke up and everything. Now he's telling me throw one net. Maybe I better just throw the one net and let God take care of it. And the net did not break. Why? Because there's success that we can experience through the inspiration of God because he's the one that gives us the strength to do so. But not only that, there's the solace or the peace of the Savior in verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples just ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I'm thankful when the Lord shows up that he gives us peace and confidence of who he is. In John 20, when they were in turmoil and fear in the upper room, Jesus showed up and said, peace be unto you. They've toiled all night, but now they're not toiling because Jesus has filled their net with fish, and the invitation is just simply come and dine. The inspiration of the Lord. We can enjoy peace when we come into his presence. But I see the supply that is sufficient. The inspiration of God, the supply that is sufficient. In verse 13, then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. The supply is sufficient. I would imagine when they saw the fish and Jesus gave them the fish and bread, their minds had to go back to John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a few barley loaves and a couple fishes. They took and fed the multitudes, and literally in excess of 5,000 people. And I'm sure that they immediately, their minds went back, the past experience of what Christ did gives us confidence for the future experiences in life. If God could feed the 5,000, the multitudes, in John chapter 6 with a lad's lunch, then God can supply every need that you and I have as we live our life for the glory of God. You say, well, I think I can do better in the world. I don't need to surrender myself to the Lord. No, go ahead and fall by the wayside, fall backwards, backslide, get away from God. I'm going to tell you, you will lose every time. The devil is a loser. He is already defeated. He always presents that there is a life that is better than what Jesus has to offer you, and he always ends up the ways of sin is death. And we need to realize that the sufficiency that we have for life is Jesus Christ. So there's the supply that is sufficient. There's the sureness of life in verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So this is the third time Jesus is there. Now number three is a significant number in the scriptures. We have God as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number three deals with the divine completeness and perfection and unity within the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are not in competition with one another. They are co-equal in personality and authority and power. There is no conflict whatsoever within the Godhead, but is presented to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the number three shows us divine completion, perfection, and unity. So here is Peter, he's in the presence of the Lord, and this is the third time he shows himself to them, and I believe he's impressing upon them that real sureness of life is found in our desire being lived out in complete unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not have peace, you will not have purpose, you will not have success, you will not have joy if you live your life apart from the presence of the Son of God. Peter took these disciples on a trip and an endeavor that led them away from the Lord. I'm thankful that God did not turn his back on them, but Jesus comes along the shore and he cries out to them and makes them confront their failure that they might turn to him, that they might once again be a success. And I just want you to know this morning that God has something good for you. God has something he wants to do in your life. But you can't do it running and chasing after the world. You can't do it by embracing everything that the world has to offer. You must surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. If God has called you to salvation, he has begun a good work in you, and he'll do it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has impressed on your heart to be involved in a ministry somewhere, somehow, then that's what you need to do all the days of your life. God has not called us to be conformed to ungodly worldliness that is around us. He has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we live our life successful when we surrender it all to Jesus Christ. This chapter is very disheartening when it starts out, but I'm glad by the time you get to verse 14, everything's all right. I remember years ago we used to sing a little chorus, "Everything's all right in my Father's house." And I want you to know everything is all right in my Father's house. I would not give up my life with Christ for anything that this world has to offer. I don't care where he takes me. I don't care what he does with me. Our life is hid in Christ. And these disciples were struggling with many things as Jesus was crucified, was dead, buried, rose again. He's appeared to them, but they're still struggling in their mind and on their heart about what their life should be in reference to the call of God. Many a believer struggles with what their life should be in reference to the call of God. I can just say this to you. If you want to be successful as a Christian, then you can't follow the failures of the past. You can't live your life in the present against God. You need to live your life in the present with God so that you'll be able to enjoy the successes in the future by God. And Peter learned that lesson very quickly. It will only be a few chapters later, you get in the book of Acts, and Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching, and 3,000 souls are saved. Why? Because he came from a place of disillusionment and failure to a place of fortune and blessing because of the fact of the call of God, the impression of Christ, and the surrendering of himself to the Lord. I don't know if you're saved this morning or not. If you're not sure you're saved, I know this. God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Your life is on a path to destruction. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're changed. You're made anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're a Christian, you've been saved, where are you at spiritually? Are you embracing the things of the past? Is someone enticing you to go away from the Lord? Who's becoming a stumbling block in your life that's tripping you up in your commitment to Christ? I'll tell you right now, you're better off to turn to the Lord than you are to follow them. But let's put it the other way. Who are you tripping up? Who's watching your life and following your example and their life is getting messed up? I know this. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have to give an account of a life that was a stumbling block to multitudes of people. I'm thankful that Peter got it right. When he denied the Lord three times, he got it right. I'm thankful that when he was disobeying the Lord and went back fishing, I'm glad he got it right. I'm glad that I can look at the life of Peter and see he may have got it wrong a few times, but the righteous man shall fall seven times, but hallelujah, the Bible says he'll get up again. And I'm thankful that Peter turned around and walked with God and lived for Christ, and I'll tell you, his life was a testimony of the grace and the power of God. He was a believer who was successful in the center of the will of God. You say, well, I failed. Well, wait a minute. God specializes in taking failures, amen, and changing us and growing us and molding us and enabling us to be successful for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you love us and you bless us. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that we're saved. We can know that we're going to heaven. We're thankful that we can know and understand that our lives can be consumed with the will of God. The power of God rests upon us. The ability of God moves through us. And so I pray, God, that we would not be a stumbling block, or we would refuse to follow someone who's being a stumbling block, and we would live our life with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we would not be failures, but we would be pursuing fortunes that bring glory to Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, God, touch them in a great way. Speak to their hearts that they might come by faith, believing on Jesus Christ. Bless this invitation, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's